My name's Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch. Glad to have you with us this morning. We probably mentioned this in announcements already, but take note in your bulletins of the communication card in there. We just want to make you aware of it, especially if this is your first time with us today. We would love to get contact info, get in touch with you, follow up with you about questions or comments you had about Antioch community, either myself or somebody else. And then anything that you have questions about, you can mark down here. And most importantly, we want to make this available to communicate about prayer requests and prayer needs with you. If you have something you'd like us to pray about or a few things, you can even write them down on the back of this card, fill the whole backside up. And in the offering that we usually take after, in the later part of our service today, after the message, you can drop these in as they come around. Just want to make you aware of that. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 8. If you don't have a Bible, we have some extras in a stack back there. Feel free to jump up, grab one as you need. That's fine. Let me pray before we get into God's Word here. Heavenly Father, we just as we have just sung together, we pray, Jesus, that you would be the center of our lives, that you would be the center of Antioch community. We want to do everything with it being about you, not us. You are the reason, Jesus, that we started a new church by your strength, by your power. You're the reason that we meet together. The reason that we live and breathe and have our being in existence each and every day. Lord, we pray that you would be the focal point, not only now, but each and every day. And Father, help us to focus on your word now. Open our ears. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive your word. We want to be changed and transformed by it. God, I pray that you would help me by your spirit to unfold it in a way that's true and accurate and faithful. And Lord, bring about change for your glory and for our good, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen. So keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to get there in a little bit. A couple weeks ago, we weren't here last week, as was mentioned, because we were at Camp Chaminade for the fall retreat. Where's the tetherball champion? There he is, Brett Witter. So if you need some tips on tetherball, he is the guy to talk to, and he can show you his bruises too, believe it or not. Yeah. All right, 2 weeks ago then, when we were together, we were talking about holistic mission. It's one of our core values here at Antioch, and we focused on Jesus' holistic mission, how each of us as followers of Jesus have a responsibility, a calling to be on mission with Jesus, to demonstrate and declare the gospel in our surroundings, in our city, in our personal lives, together as a community. Demonstrate and declare the good news of the gospel. Mission is about God's people embodying God's gospel in God's world for God's glory. It's all about God, and that's what we're called here to do. That's why he's left us on the earth. Now, today's topic, related to that, as you'll see, is financial giving. Now, before, if you're new with us today, before you tune out and your eyes glaze over, or maybe if you're not new and your eyes still glaze over, let me tell you a few reasons why we're talking about giving today. Number one, that holistic mission that we talked about 2 weeks ago of Jesus, guess what? It requires resources. It requires resources. Jesus' church and the mission requires resources. Money is part of the fuel, not all of the fuel, but part of it that propels God's mission forward in this world. It takes resources. And our desire here at Antioch is to put those resources into use for ministry, not for necessarily buildings, brick and mortar programs, those types of things, but for ministry, for the work of the gospel. Number two, while we're talking about giving, believe it or not, financial giving in our lives to the local church, to God's mission, it's an issue of discipleship. It's part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's part of what it means to grow in maturity as a disciple of Jesus. Every area of our lives is spiritual. The Bible knows nothing of a compartmentalized spirituality. where this part is public and the religious part, and this part, money, is our private, our deal. God doesn't get his hands into that area because that's our money. The Bible knows nothing of that. The barriers are broken down, and all of life is spiritual, including what we do with our money, how we steward that, and what we do with our giving. Number three, the reality is that we as a church, we're currently facing some urgent financial needs. We want to be real upfront and honest about those and communicate about those. And we're in kind of a weird place because we're just, in a few weeks, we're recognizing new members that we have for the first time, first members here of Antioch. And this later on this fall, we'll have our first business meeting, fall business meeting. Then we'll have our first annual meeting in February. We're just starting to move into some times of the year where we have more communication points with the church family together. And we're gonna talk about that in a couple weeks at a all-church family meeting we're having on the 10th. But we want to be upfront and explain and let you know the needs of what we're facing. We're 2 years old next month here at Antioch. And in those 2 years, we've doubled in size, in numbers, but our giving has not increased proportionately to that growth in people. Our expenses are more than our income, and some of us are giving. Some of us are just checking things out. Some of us haven't even decided if this is the place where we want to call home and join in with the mission, and that's okay. But some of us are committed to Antioch and have been here for a while, but are not giving. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That's what we're going to talk about today. We have a meeting coming up, as I said, on the 10th. Make sure and pick up a hard copy of a letter from our leadership team on the back table before you leave. But let me outline where we're going this morning so you know the path that we're taking. First, we're going to look briefly at some characteristics of giving in the New Testament. We're not going to spend a ton of time there. We're going to look at four of them. And then I want to spend the majority of our time kind of moving back or going down a layer deeper than that. Here are the characteristics of giving, but I want to talk about what are some qualities in our lives that we need to develop in order to see those characteristics of giving in our lives. What are some things that we can work on, that we can ask God for in our lives so that we can grow in becoming generous givers, individually and as a church? Now, there may not be new, mind-blowing truths you've never heard about before today, but guess what? There's going to be things, I guarantee you, that each of us can continue to grow in our lives. Even if these are not new truths, they're things that you never graduate from. Myself included. So let's talk about some characteristics of generous giving first in the New Testament. Joyful worship, sacrificial, proportionate, and regular. New Testament giving, as you see it in the Bible, it's to be joyful, joyfully worshipful, sacrificial, proportionate, and regular. Let's take the first one. Joyful worship. Every area of our lives, as you look at in the Bible, is to be an aspect and an opportunity for worship. Every area. As I said, there's no compartments. All of life is an opportunity to worship and to give our lives and our bodies, what we do, how we handle our money, our relationships, everything. It's an opportunity for worshiping God. To live in response to the mercy of the gospel that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Now, money is either an instrument or a tool for worship, or it's an idol that we bow to instead of worshiping God. We can either use money as an end in itself, where it's what we're all about and it's what we worship, or we can use money as a means to an end, a tool to worship God, to wield for his glory, for his mission, for his purposes on the earth. Now, worshipful giving, though, begins, you have to back up a step, because you can't worship with your pocketbook until Jesus is king of your life. He can't be king of your pocketbook until he's king and Lord of your life. So worshipful giving begins with worship of Jesus. If you haven't come to the place in your life today where Jesus is King and Lord of your life and you've surrendered to Him, trusted in His forgiveness through the cross, the new life that He can give through His resurrection from the dead, and said, Jesus, I want you to be King of my life, that's the first thing you need to take care of way before you think about honoring Him with your finances. But once you've done that, you respond to the grace of the gospel in all of life, including with your money. Now, look at 2 Corinthians 8, where I asked you to open to, verses 1 through 9. It's a great passage about giving and how it's connected to the gospel. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave, according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." What's going on here? Well, Paul's writing to the Corinthians. He's encouraging them, urging them to partner in financial giving. And he's making this appeal and tying it, connecting it to the gospel. God's giving to God's work in our lives should be a result of the gospel's ongoing renewal in our lives. So the grace that God's shown, who's the most generous person in the universe? God, right? And he demonstrated that generosity most supremely through giving his son on our behalf that we might have life through faith in him. And Paul's saying, look at that example of the generosity of God on your behalf through the gospel, and let that shape, let that inform, let your giving be an implication and a response to that. So we are to be generous with our money. Our lives are to be generous in every way, especially with money, because of the gospel and its work in our lives. That is the motivator to be generous with our money. It's a response. So worshipful giving, that's the first thing you see about giving in the New Testament. Second, it's to be sacrificial. Look at the beginning of chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. He talks about how the churches in Macedonia, he's encouraging the Corinthians to give, and he's mentioning these other churches that gave in a severe test of affliction with joy and extreme poverty and generosity. God wants our giving to stretch us. He wants our giving to stretch us. And it requires faith to trust in his provision in order to give sacrificially. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. If you're not being challenged or stretched in your giving, you probably need to evaluate the amount of your giving. And I want you to know, not in a prideful way, but in light of Antioch's needs, the first thing I do personally, or that Sarah and I do, my wife, is evaluate our own budget and say, how much more can we give? Where can we be more sacrificial? Because I have a strong conviction that if I'm not doing that myself as your pastor, why in the world should I expect you to? And our leadership believes the same on that. We are going to be the first ones to say, what can we do? How can we set an example? Now, sacrificial, worshipful, third, proportionate. Giving is to be proportionate. Jot down a passage, we're not going to look at it, but Mark 12, 43 through 44. Jesus talks about a poor widow who puts in 2 coins into the temple treasury and gives more than people that were dumping money into it. The amount we give, in other words, should be a reflection of what God has given us. God doesn't look at what you give compared to other people. He looks at what you give in response to what he has given you. Jesus cares about proportions. He cares about if we are responding proportionately to what he's given us. It's all his. Everything we have is his. Our life, our breath, everything else. All of our money, all of your paycheck, it's his. And he calls us to give in proportion to what he's given us. So whether it's two coins or $1,000 bills, it's proportionate. And God knows that and God sees that. What appears generous to others may not necessarily be generous in God's eyes. Joyfully worshipful, sacrificial, proportionate, fourth characteristic of giving you see in the New Testament, it's regular. Regular or consistent. Jot down 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4. Honestly, for some people in our day and age, in order to help to be regular and consistent, automatic withdrawal might be a practical help for you. Now, you have to balance that with being able to do that worshipfully, but that might be a help for you to be more consistent. Many people here have taken advantage of that. Because the needs of Jesus' church, they're ongoing needs until he returns. They don't go away because the mission doesn't go away until the day he comes back. God's design in his wisdom is to fund that mission through the generosity of his redeemed people. I mean, God owns everything, right? Psalm 50 talks about how he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, everything is his. He doesn't need us, but on the other hand, he's given us the opportunity and the joy and the grace to experience giving and funding the mission through his people. It's a great privilege that he's given us. He doesn't need us, but on the other hand, he uses us for his purposes and for his good mission and for his kingdom building. It's an amazing thing. Now, as we look at those, think about those qualities that we or those characteristics of a godly giver, a generous giver in the New Testament, worshipful, sacrificial, proportionate, regular. Now, maybe you've heard those talked about before. But let's go a step deeper and say, how can we develop those in our lives? How can we grow in those individually and as a church? What spiritual qualities can you develop in your life to grow as a generous financial giver? Number one, faith. Faith. What is faith? Well, one of the best definitions of faith in the Bible is Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews 11. Verse 1, chapter 11, verse 1 in Hebrews. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen." The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's being confident about something we can't see. Having something within us that we believe that we're convicted of, but yet we can't see it. We hope for it. That's faith. Where does it come from? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." The point is this, faith, that assurance, that hope, that internal anchor of the soul, it comes from God. It's a gift from God. You can't manufacture it. You can't conjure it up. You can't reach down and dig down deep and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get more faith. It's a gift from God. It comes from him. Therefore, the way to get more faith and to increase in our faith is to ask God and to seek God to increase it. He gives it. He is the dispenser of faith. Now, what role does faith play in our lives? Well, it's pretty huge. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about how all of life in this world, in this life, for a believer of Jesus, is we live by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So faith governs everything that we do. It's supposed to just be the modus operandi for everything that we do in our lives. Walking by faith, not by sight. It's normal that we can't see and we have to go on faith in our lives. That's normal. That's the Christian life. Now, let me ask a question about faith. How big is your view of God? How big is your view of God? Because here's the reality about faith. Here's the interesting thing. Our faith is directly proportionate to our view of God. The larger your view of God, the greater your confidence in God, the bigger your faith. How does faith relate to money and giving? Well, if you're going to honor God in your giving, you have to trust Him. You have to trust Him. It's very hard to give and to let go of what we think is ours if we're not believing that God has the ability to provide for us. If we don't have faith in God's provision and that God is able to take care of His children, that's his job. That's what He's committed Himself to. He's told us what our job is. Pastor Jamie preached on this a few weeks ago in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, "Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness." And all these other things, meaning in the context, our needs of life will be added unto us. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. Then a little later on in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says what His kingdom purposes are. He's building His church. He's advancing His kingdom. He's committed Himself to build His church. And He tells us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And don't worry, don't be anxious about how we're going to be provided for, because as God's children, He's going to take care of that. He's going to take care of that. If you want to become a generous giver, ask God to increase your faith. So the first thing to develop in our lives is faith. Faith from God who gives it. Second spiritual quality to develop in your life, obedience. Faith and obedience. See, these are basic things, aren't they? But we don't graduate from them, believe me. Obedience is a serious issue in the Bible. Jesus says things like, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Read the letter of 1 John. It's all over the place. If you say you love me, you don't obey my command, but you don't obey my commandments, you're a liar. I mean, 1 John is really in your face. The Christian life involves obedience. It's part of what characterizes a disciple of Christ. How do faith and obedience relate? Well, we don't, as believers, obey God in order to earn more status or favor or somehow become more righteous in His sight. We're righteous through Jesus, but faith in Christ is meant to lead to obedience. We see that in Romans 1, verse 5. Paul's goal in his ministry was to bring about the obedience of faith. That is, the obedience that flows out of faith. Jot down James chapter 2. James talks about a faith that doesn't result in good works. If somebody says, "I have faith," but it doesn't result in obedience, James says, that's a dead faith. That's not true faith. That's not authentic faith. I think it was the Rich Mullins song about faith without works. It's about as useful as a screen door in a submarine. I mean, that's a good picture, isn't it? That's what faith without works is about as useful as. You won't get very far. You'll be on the bottom of the ocean. Now, flip over into the Old Testament in your Bibles. The last book of the Old Testament, so it's easy to find. Malachi chapter 3. It's a short book. Now, this is a passage that we could really spend a whole Sunday talking about, but it's interesting because faith, obedience, and giving all come together here in this passage. And I go to it frequently in my own life just for the reminder that we see here. Malachi 3, verses 6 through 12. One of the sins that this prophet named Malachi in the Old Testament in ancient Israel, one of the sins that he denounces among God's people is they were neglecting tithes, they were neglecting giving of monies, and it was causing the Levites, the temple ministers, it was driving them into poverty. So God urges the nation of Israel through his prophet Malachi to return to him in repentance, and that repentance was to be marked by giving. Tithes and offerings, specifically, Malachi mentions. Now listen to what he says, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there's no more need. Now notice what God says there through Malachi. He says, the way that I provide the means for my mission in the Old Testament and still today in the New Testament is the giving of my people. And by not doing that, he says, you're robbing me. So there's obedience of give your tithes and offerings, give to the mission, give to God's work to move it forward. And there's faith. The faith part is God says, it's the only time in the whole Bible where God says, test me. Like, go ahead, do it. Step out and see if I will not provide. See if I will not meet the needs. That is greatly encouraging to me as a pastor, as part of Antioch community. Because God says, the potential is here to provide for the needs of the mission, of the church. It's there. Step out. Test me. Do it. See if I will not meet those needs. See if I will not provide. And in fact, he says, I'll give you so much that you won't know what to do with. That would be a great problem, wouldn't it? More opportunity for holistic mission. More opportunity to expand and do more things that we want to do in order to put forward the gospel, to declare it, to demonstrate it, to reach people with Jesus Christ in this city. More resources means more opportunity to do that. God says, test me and see if I won't do that. Obey me, trust me. Let me tell you, over and over for the rest of your life, you'll have different situations, different circumstances. Maybe some will be more complex than others. Life will get more difficult. You'll have trials. You'll have tests. You'll have ups and downs. But that same lesson, it'll come in different colors, but it'll be obey me and trust me. Obey me and trust me in this instance, with this circumstance. Obedience. The Holy Spirit never guilts or shames us, but he does convict us. He does convict us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. And maybe, I don't know what's happening in your heart. I don't claim to know what's going on in all of our hearts here. But maybe you're feeling convicted about stewardship. Maybe some of you are, you think about this often. Some of you are being obedient. Some of you are picking up an oar, so to speak, and joining in and giving sacrificially and praying about that. I don't know what's going on. But let me ask you a question, and this is for all of us. When you're confronted with biblical truth, when you're convicted by something, whether it's reading the Bible in your own private time, whether it's listening to a sermon, whether it's here at Antioch, when you're convicted, how long does it take to move from conviction to action? Because I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I can be convicted about something and just pierce through the heart with God's truth, like, be faithful, be obedient, honor me with your money and your giving, and oh man, yeah, I need to think about that. Wow. I, you know, look down at the floor and try to find something else to think about. And then I'll go out from that time and I'll be like, wow, what's for dinner today? What time are the Vikes playing? I just forget about it and push off that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Please do not do that. Do not push off and push aside being convicted by the Holy Spirit in this area. If you need to stop robbing God, please stop robbing him and give back to him what's his anyway. What next step are you going to take to grow in the area of financial giving? What's God calling you to do? So obedience, faith. Now thirdly, discipline. The third spiritual quality to develop in our lives as we grow as generous givers. Discipline. You know, discipline is closely related to self-control. It's very closely related to self-control. In fact, there's words in the Bible that can be translated either way. Discipline or self-control, they kind of overlap in meaning. And self-control is actually a fruit of the Spirit, a result of the Spirit's activity in our lives as a believer. Galatians chapter 5 talks about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit. A disciplined life, an ordered life, is a qualification for leaders, specifically elders, in Titus chapter 1, verse 8. And it's something that all believers are called to strive towards, a disciplined life. Paul is a great example of a disciplined life. This is the last short section of scripture we're going to look at this morning, but turn over back to the New Testament to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. I mean, you read the kind of things that Paul was doing for the gospel. I mean, he was a radical guy, just crazy. Crazy for the mission of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, he's just kind of describing his motivation, what drove him, his philosophy for life. And it's not something unique to the Apostle Paul, but it's something that all of us as followers of Jesus should really pay attention to. Look what he says, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And what's he saying here? The way that the Apostle Paul lived his life, the way that followers of Jesus are called to live their life, and it's not a wiring issue. Some of you are more disciplined than others, and some of you will be more disciplined than others. Some of you are type A, and some of you are totally the other end of the spectrum, right? Okay? You know who you are. And that's okay. That's how God has made you. But discipline, self-control, is not something to say, well, I'm just, you know, I'm not wired that way. No, you're not, but you need to grow in self-control and discipline. The Apostle Paul was purposeful, intentional, and disciplined in his life, right? The word that he uses to say in verse 27, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, it occurs only two times in the New Testament. It's a very harsh word. It means punish, treat roughly, torment. And if you look at the verse right before it, he's talking about boxing. He's talking about prize fighting. And if you can picture it, I mean, he's saying, I do that to myself. I go UFC. Who's into that? Right? I do that to my own life, figuratively, so that I can be more effective in the mission for Jesus. I discipline myself. I work at it. That discipline doesn't come naturally for me. I don't know about you, but you have to work at it, develop it in your life. How does that relate to money? Well, are you disciplined with your money, especially your giving? Are you disciplined? If you're not disciplined with your money and your giving, if you don't have a life that's disciplined in all other areas and you're working at that, you won't be disciplined in giving either. Don't fool yourself. You're not going to just have this area of your life where you're super disciplined with money and everything else is a wreck. The wreck is going to win, right? We need to understand that an undisciplined life is sin. It's sin. It's not just optional. What role does planning have in your patterns for giving? I was listening to a talk by a pastor in Seattle, Mark Driscoll, this week, and he was talking, it was like this young, or this men's event, and he was talking about this planning and having a budget, and he goes, some of you young men, your idea of a budget is to go to an ATM and check your balance, and if there's money in there, you take the money out and you go buy liquor. Maybe that's how some of you operate. Like, that is your extent of your budget, going and checking your balance at the ATM. Like, you are not going to be a disciplined giver if that is how you budget your money. Do you use some type of budgeting system? It doesn't have to be extravagant. It doesn't have to be even on computer. It's more helpful on computer, but if you don't have a way to know where your money is going, to know your income and your expenses and not living beyond your means and putting it on the credit card and what you're giving and planning, if you don't have a budget, you're not going to honor God as a generous giver. It's just a fact. It's a fact. And thank the Lord, I have a wife who rescued me and saved me and helped me to see that, okay? Because I would be the guy on the with the ATM budget. So do you have a system? You need a budget. Talk to one of the leaders here at Antioch. Myself, Jamie, Nate Crampy, Coley. If we can't help you, we will get you somebody in the church here that can help you either start a budget or tweak a budget. Tweak your budget. I mean, you need a budget. It doesn't matter if you're high school, college, young married, you need a budget in order to be disciplined in this area. Let me wrap up here before we sing a couple more songs. I want to have a heart-to-heart with you to wrap up, and I want to share a modern parable, okay? Two parables. Now, how many of you enjoy camping? It seems like we have a lot of people here that enjoy camping, okay? We were just up at Camp Chaminade, but I'm talking about like roughing it camping. Maybe that's a guy's thing, maybe not. You slept outside with leaves and made a mattress out of trash bags or something. That was awesome. That was amazing. Dan Madsen right there. Wow. But maybe some of you have been on more of a rustic camping trip, okay? I do those occasionally, about every 8 years, and that's how long it takes me to get over the portages. But anyway, have you ever been on a camping trip, and if you're a guy or a woman, there's just like that guy on the trip with you, or that woman, they don't paddle in the canoe, they like take a lot of breaks, and don't pull their weight. And they don't help get the food ready. They don't help set up the campsite. Do you know who I'm talking about? Like that person? And everybody is like annoyed and frustrated, but no one may say anything. But it's like, come on. Like, start pulling your weight, okay? If you're not a camper, how many of you have ever been in school and done a group project? Okay? I know there's more hands than that out there. Okay. Okay. Have you ever done? I hate a group projects. I don't. You know why? There's always the weakest link, right, in your group, the person that just wants to, is like, oh sweet, a group project. I can like sit back and coast, and we have a smart person in our group, so I can get the A, they can do the work, right? And they don't do their work, you have to like cover for them because your grade's on the line. I mean, that woman, right? Now think about that in terms of the mission. What do you do with somebody that doesn't have a paddle? It might be harsh, but yeah, you throw them out of the canoe. If you're not going to paddle, get out. You're weighing down the canoe that I'm trying to paddle here into the wind, right? The point is, they're dead weight. And trust me, you don't want to be a consumer but not a contributor. That's what we're talking about. The point is, don't be that person. The weak link, the person that doesn't paddle. If you say Antioch community is your home, you're committed, you're on mission with us, please pick up an oar. Pick up an oar or get out of the boat. Pick up an oar. Some of you will have small oars. Some of you will be able to have larger oars, depending on your situation in life. But we need you to help us paddle the canoe for the mission. Does that make sense? We need you. If Antioch's your home, join us with your time, your talents, and your treasure. We need all of them. Time, talents, and treasure. Jesus wants to be Lord of your pocketbook too. So as I close, is your life characterized by generosity in giving to the local church? Is your life characterized by generosity in giving to the local church? We have great opportunity today to support things like compassion. Sarah and I do that. We have a girl we pray for with Ava and Luke, Monica. And we give, we make a priority to the local church, and then we give beyond that to other places. The needs of the local church are ongoing. And let me just ask you a question here. Are you willing to sacrifice for what God could do through Antioch? Are you willing to sacrifice for what God could do through Antioch? Will you pick up an oar and join us on the mission? And I'll be the first one beside you with an oar, and so will our other leaders. Let's pray. Father, we just give this topic over to you, Lord. It's hard when we approach a subject like this because there's a lot of different types of people here, some that aren't even committed to Antioch yet, just checking it out, some that might have been here for a long time and are committed and faithfully giving, and then others that are not stepping up like you want them to. And Lord, you know who those are. You know hearts. We don't. And God, I just pray that in your wisdom and by your Spirit that you would work your work in our hearts to transform us and to change us and help us to take steps in these areas of faith, obedience, discipline, Lord, in our lives. We commit this to you, Lord. It's all about you. The mission of the gospel is not just about money, but Lord, money is something that you care. You talked a lot about in the Bible, and you care deeply about it, and even more so, us being healthy as disciples of Christ in that area. So we pray that as a church we would be healthy in that area of giving. In our individual lives we'd be healthy. God, if encouragement needs to be given today, then please encourage. If rebuke and conviction needs to be brought, Lord, do that as well for your good and the good of the gospel. We pray in your name. Amen.